I too would like to express my appreciation for all who are here, and we do have quite a few who are visiting with us. We want you to know we very much appreciate your presence. Glad that you are with us, and pray that you have benefited from our worship this morning. I have been for a number of weeks bandying about an idea for a gospel sermon, trying to figure out the best approach to it, and not having a great deal of success. That's why it's been on the back burner, because I couldn't figure out how to preach it. But I just recently came across basically a bulletin article that was written a number of years ago by Joe Price that he titled Spiritual Bullies. And as I was reading that particular bulletin article, it basically expressed some of the things that I had in mind that I wanted to share with you. And so as a result of reading that and doing some extra study, the idea for the lesson this morning kind of coalesced. I think that the idea of bullying is something that we are familiar with. It may very well be that some who are here today have experienced bullying. They have been bullied at school or perhaps in the workplace or some other circumstance. I hope that there are no individuals here who have been guilty of being bullies, but even that might be so. While we, of course, are very open in our denunciation of that concept of bullying, we need to recognize that sometimes, in perhaps slightly more subtle ways, it is possible to be guilty of that very thing, especially with regard to spiritual matters. I can give you a good example of this. A good example would be of our Lord, who was bullied himself on a number of occasions. He was familiar with what we might refer to as spiritual bullies. He was challenged by the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and Pharisees, on any number of occasions. There is a text in Luke chapter 11. A part of that is on the board. But beginning in verse 53 and going through verse 54 of that particular text, we are told of a response that the scribes and Pharisees had to Jesus' teaching as he was speaking to them, and they were things that they did not want to hear. As he said these things to them, we're told that the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say so that they might accuse him. And so this is an example of individuals who were spiritual bullies, both in regard to their motivation, with regard to their demeanor, certainly, but also with regard to exactly what it was that their attitude toward truth was in this particular circumstance. And we want to talk a little bit about that in our lesson this morning. There's another passage of Scripture that you may want to turn with me to, John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 43 of that text and going down to verse 45, Jesus described these kinds of individuals. And he asked the question, "Why do you not understand my speech?" It's a rhetorical question. He answered it himself. He said, "Why do you not understand my speech? It is because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now, I want to note something before we begin our discussion of this particular premise. I want to acknowledge, first of all, that knowing the truth or having the truth does not necessarily make an individual immune from this danger of being a spiritual bully. While it is often the case that those who are bullies, those who are striving to get their way through manipulation, get their way through intimidation, it is as a result of the fact that they are teaching error and they are having to use ungodly means to accomplish their purposes. The fact is that it is possible for an individual who is actually standing for truth to be using carnal tactics in his defense of truth, and he can be guilty of the exact same thing. Now, on this particular occasion, with regard to these religious leaders, they were rejecting the truth which Jesus was teaching. And so, though they were spiritual leaders or religious leaders, they were neither spiritual nor were they, in fact, leaders in what was good. Instead, they were simply bullies. They were leading a band of religious thugs, twisting what Jesus said into what they wanted to make of it so that they would have an opportunity to accuse him and ultimately destroy the influence that he might have. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 61 where there was an occasion where they could bring false accusations against Jesus and use his words against him, twist his words against him. On this particular occasion, we are told that they had found false witnesses. These religious leaders had found false witnesses to come forward and to say, "This fellow said that I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it up in 3 days." Now, those of you who are familiar with what Jesus said and the context in which he said it and what he intended, you know that he had reference to his own body, the fact that he would be crucified on the cross and raised after 3 days. But they were not concerned about the truth. They weren't interested in context, not interested in accuracy, not interested in being fair and even giving him an opportunity to explain himself and what was meant by it. They simply wanted to bully him. And that's because bullies never are interested in fairness. They're not interested in context and often not even interested in truth, except insofar as it might further their own agenda. And so that was enough for the bullies. And so they sought to have him crucified and, in fact, were able to accomplish that very thing. So there is an example that we can allude to. I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about bullies in the church. And again, that's a term that I have applied to it. But to describe a particular attitude and behavior that we find from time to time among God's people. Because I do believe that we could describe brethren from time to time as being spiritual bullies. Now, we could talk about those out in the world and certainly describe it in that way. We could talk about how our government is acting in a bullying way and trying to take away some of the religious rights that we have under the Constitution. We could talk about the denominations and the error that they teach. But I think it's important that we bring this a bit closer to home and talk about the fact that there are some individuals who may prod, bait fellow Christians to join them in the foolishness of their agendas, and often will, as a result of an unwillingness or a hesitancy on the part, sometimes bully individuals. In other words, if you don't agree with me, if you don't do things my way, if you don't see things the way I see things, then as a result of that, there are consequences that you will suffer. And I think that, in fact, I have seen that. I have witnessed it myself. With intimidation, misrepresentation, what we might refer to as political maneuvering or manipulation, sometimes those who are, in fact, agents of evil, they can hinder the advance of the gospel, harm unsuspecting souls, harm individuals who may be a bit naive with regard to their machinations and manipulations, and as a result, damage can be done to the cause of Christ. I want to identify some of those tactics and talk about what can be done to hinder such evil that might exist among us. I want you to note the text of Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, because it describes individuals of this type who might use, as Paul alluded to, smooth words and flattering speech. But their purpose indicated in that text is to deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul came across individuals like this from time to time. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 2, he warned, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." You'll remember on that particular occasion you had individuals. This time they were not, in fact, holding truth. These Judaizing teachers who sought to bind circumcision upon the Gentile, who were using their position, political maneuvering, bullying tactics to lead individuals astray, and in fact were very, very successful, for example, with regard to the churches in the province of Galatia, to lead them away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. So Paul warned about such individuals. And we want to just stipulate something at this point in time and note that as Jude in the third verse of that epistle exhorts us, we are to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And this is why, as I mentioned at the beginning of my lesson this morning, I was kind of trying to figure out a good way of couching this, because I am afraid that sometimes individuals, under the guise of the defense of truth, which is something we are called to do, and something that I have sought personally to be active in doing, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered, that can be used actually as an excuse for individuals to foment strife and division among God's people, to advocate a particular position, or to be guilty of using, again, carnal tactics in an attempt to gain influence, to pressure individuals. And they will often, when they do this, say that what we're doing is defending the truth, but they're acting in ungodly ways. And so as we stipulate the necessity of contending earnestly for the faith, defending the truth of God, and to, from time to time, if necessary, to identify individuals who are teaching falsely, and to warn about ungodly influences, as we are wont to do, that when brethren disagree, or when there is an issue that arises, if it is the case that they cease to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as we are called to do by the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, then they go beyond what it is that we are to do, and they begin to be what we might refer to as spiritual bullies. And so we want to talk a little bit about that, how that from time to time, perhaps even in that fervor to defend what we believe to be right, we can abandon the honorable treatment of our brethren in the process of defending what we think to be the truth and be guilty of being spiritual bullies. So that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, and I've seen it from time to time. We'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of our lesson, but I do want to just spend a few moments' time talking about if a situation or circumstance like that arises, where individuals are not doing as they should with regard to endeavoring to deal with issues of truth, issues of fellowship, issues of right and wrong within the parameters of a desire for unity, of bringing brethren together, that how is it that we need to deal with those situations and those circumstances? Because a balance needs to be struck in this regard. There needs to be discernment into understanding whether one is a bully or not, whether an individual is acting in an inappropriate way or not, and what would be the best way of dealing with them, because there are a number of different responses that we could wield, and some may be helpful in some occasions, some may not be. And so a balance needs to be struck when you deal with bullies. And to illustrate this, I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 26, because it's a very interesting passage that the wise man gives that sounds on the surface to be completely contradictory. Remember when the wise man in verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." But in the next verse, the very next verse, he says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now that almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll become a fool as well. But then right after that, saying, make sure that you answer a fool according to his folly, so that he doesn't think himself to be wise. And it almost again sounds contradictory. But again, we affirm the fact that we must contend for the faith, and yet it is important that we, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, that we not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So this is one of the problems, is that individuals are often not discerning. And individuals will take passages of Scripture, these endless genealogies, these speculations, these personal views that are foisted and upon others as in effect an exegesis of the text when it is not. And they will basically contend for something that is a matter of opinion, make a hobby of something that is of no consequence or something that cannot be established with certainty, and they do it under the guise of, I'm standing for truth. And so those things that are a matter of truth, we are to contend earnestly for. Those things that are words to no profit, and by the way, just point this out, it takes the discernment to know what are those words to no profit. But the spiritual bully, by definition, is an individual who doesn't see it, because he thinks that that for which he is contending, that for which he is pushing, and he is riding hobby upon, that he is seeking to manipulate or to pressure individuals to accept what he has to say, they're not going to ever understand and recognize that those are things that are words to no profit. Or as 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 renders it, profane and idle babblings. And so you have the apostle on one occasion there in 2 Timothy 2 say that we're to shun profane and idle babblings. But in the first chapter in verse 13 he says we're to hold fast the pattern of sound words. And so we have to exercise discernment in that regard. What if a bully in a spiritual matter seeks to pick a fight? What do we do? Well, the first thing we want to emphasize is the importance not responding in return in the same exact way. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 and 18, actually, Brother Gallman asked that I read that passage of Scripture at the end of our Bible study this morning. You may remember that. But in verse 17, among those several admonitions or exhortations that the apostle gives concerning living as a Christian, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as is in you or depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And so we need to always understand that while others may use carnal tactics, others may seek to manipulate, others may be abusive, others may seek to get their point across by offering up carnal tactics and abusive pressure, that there's never any right on the part of individuals who are standing for truth and trying to do right to act in that self same way. I'll just give you a very quick example and then we'll go on. A number of years ago, as I was still actively editing Watchman magazine, there was an opportunity for individuals to have a debate on a particular issue. The issue is no consequence, but there was another editor of another website who wanted to put the debate on his website as well. And so we talked with the disputants in regard to this particular debate and asked them if that was okay, and they said it's all right as long as there is no change that is made to the arguments at all. And so the individual agreed to it. So we posted that debate. It was actually a very good and beneficial debate. The truth was upheld in that debate in Watchman. He never published it on his website. He said at the end of the question about that, are you going to do it or not? He said, no, it's not dealing with the particular issue that we think that is important, so we're not going to put it up. Fine. You don't want to put it up, don't put it up. A week later, they put up the debate, and the individual who was defending the position that they held, he didn't do a very good job of it. So they bolstered his arguments with new arguments that they made and picked apart what the other man had to say, even though he would not have an opportunity to answer those things. And they published, in effect, an altered position on their website, altered debate. Which was unfair. It was unfair to both of the disputants, actually, but especially to the one with whom they took issue. And so we called them on it and said, why are you doing this? This isn't right. His answer was, we have the truth. And because we have the truth, we can do this. In other words, as long as it's right, right is something that allows for us to act in whatever way we want. Now, he wouldn't go so far as to say that in every occasion, but that's certainly the justification. It's not fair. Don't care if it's fair or not. We've got the truth. That was the attitude. That's never right for a child of God to act that way. Even if you are standing for truth, there's no reason or right for an individual to ever act in an ungodly way toward another, whether it be a brother in Christ or any individual whatsoever. Never repay good for evil. Otherwise, you got two individuals who are acting the same way, you'll have exactly what the Apostle Paul referred to in Galatians chapter 5 when he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. That's a very real danger that exists among those who are seeking to stand for truth. That they may become so polarized and they may become so carnal in their tactics and what they consider a defense of truth, and they can be destructive rather than upholding the principles that are so important to us all. Second point, turn away wrath. Soft answer. Remember Proverbs 15 and verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. One of the interesting things about the internet, Josh and I were talking a little bit about this, about the way young people court today, the way they date and the way they get to know each other. Okay, is this person right for me or wrong for me? And often what they'll do is, if they're a little bit uncomfortable in person, they text each other. Don't have to be face-to-face. And the interesting thing about texting and emailing and those kinds of things is they're instantaneous. I mean, you get sinned and all of a sudden, beep, it's at the other end and the person's reading what you have to say. You can carry on almost real-time conversations in those ways. And I told him, I said, that's not the way it used to be. It used to be that a man would woo or court his beloved by writing long love letters to her, and she would return the same. How many times have you heard back in the past, in World War II, for example, where you had GIs and they had their loved ones back home, and that was a lifeline to them? And it may be a month or two before you received that letter, but you read it and you pored over it, and things were different at that time. How many times have you written a letter? Now, this may be because some of you may not have ever, but some of us who are older, written a letter because of we're angry or because of some circumstance or situation. Well, I'm going to write a letter, and they write a letter and you read it and you think, I don't want to send this. Or you read it and you're mad and you set it aside, and the next morning you read it again and say, well, I'm glad I didn't send this piece of mail, because that would have been a mistake. And it's kind of hard to do that with email, isn't it? Kind of hard to do that with texting. And so we're told that the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And we need to be careful, especially in the heat of controversy, especially if your position is being questioned, an individual opposes you and you have to defend what you believe to be the truth, that you use a soft answer. That you not contribute to the escalation of anger and wrath between brethren as much as is possible for you. Be at peace with all men. Measure your words and be wise. A soft answer turns away wrath. Third point along these lines, how to respond to spiritual bullies. Sometimes you don't respond. Sometimes you don't. And again, this is something that is very difficult to understand. But there are times when we must refuse to engage the bully, because to do so would be to strive to words to no profit. To do so would be to answer a fool with his folly, and as such be guilty of becoming as he is. Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 6 says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Again, someone says, well, wait a second. We are to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the hope that is within us with meekness and with fear. And that's exactly true. But that call for us to give an answer to those things, those individuals who are asking us concerning our conscience and our faith, and who are sincerely desiring to know truth, that does not mean that we must engage every question and false accusation that is made against the truth. Jesus, again, serves as an example in this. Remember, Jesus was silent before Herod when he was being vigorously questioned and vehemently accused. And so sometimes it is best to be silent and not to answer in kind. The fourth point. Sometimes bullies don't stop. In other words, we've reached this point to where these are certain things that must be done. You've done it. You've done the best that you can. You've tried to be nice to the person. You've turned away wrath with a soft answer. Perhaps it's got to the point where you're trying to ignore them, but they continue to press. So now what? Be careful not to allow yourself to become malicious, to have malice in your heart, to become angry, hateful, that there be enmity in your heart toward another, because that is something that is against the cause of our Lord. In Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." That's not an easy thing. It's certainly in the crucible of conflict, whenever there are disputes, how hard it is when another individual is acting angrily, when voices are being raised, when passion is being shown, but in a way that is not profitable. How difficult it is not to respond in kind. And when individuals persist in this way and act this way over and over and over again, how difficult it is not to become angry and resentful and bitter toward individuals who are acting in that way. But it's never right for a Christian to engage in that kind of activity, that kind of heart, to have that present within them. Do not let malice grow in your heart. And finally, sometimes it becomes necessary when such things continue. And again, I want you to understand, we're not saying this that you just have to let it happen, because there are things that can be done. For example, an individual who is fomenting strife in a congregation, instructions are given to withdraw from such an individual after the first or second warning or admonition that is given to them. Elders certainly have a responsibility to convict the gainsayer and to exercise the oversight in the flock to ensure that such destructive people are not allowed to bring havoc into the Lord's church. I do want you to understand that sometimes, no matter what it is you do, individuals will still try to bully you. They will still try. And, you know, I recognize, I suppose, I don't know that my children ever suffered it to any great extent. And you say, you know, don't ever start a fight, but if a fight starts, you can defend yourself. And we talk about that. But this isn't physical conflict, is it? And sometimes people are just unreasonable. And sometimes, even though you act rightly in response to them, they remain unreasonable. And sometimes, even if you try to separate yourself from a situation or circumstance, from time to time, the conflict erupts again. And it is extremely important to understand, when such things happen, not to allow that to affect your faith. How many times I have seen individuals who, because, you know, those people at that church, they bicker all the time, or because a particular issue arose and there was some division which happened because of that, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites over there, and so I'm just going to leave and I'm not going to have a part of this anymore. And they lose their faith. They're basically cutting off their nose to spite their face. They're saying, because they're acting in an ungodly way, I'm not going to serve God anymore and I'm going to go. What you need to recognize is that though men sometimes will not act as they should, we must patiently endure and be right and righteous in our actions no matter what. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we're told the commendable thing is that if because of conscience toward God you endure grief, that you suffer wrongfully. It's a righteous thing. Sometimes people are going to mistreat you. Sometimes people are not going to act like they should. But if you're doing right, you're living righteously, and you suffer at their hands, God sees it. And God is pleased by your commendable, righteous response to the evil of others. He said, what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults if you take it patiently? In other words, if you're getting what you deserve, then you're no better than anyone else. There's no reason to rejoice or say, look at me, look how I'm suffering, if you are the reason for your suffering. But when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, well, that's commendable before God. And so again, it all comes down to the fact that we should never ever, whenever such issues arise, allow ourselves to act in kind. I want to read to you a passage in Proverbs chapter 29 by way of conclusion this evening. These individuals that we are talking about, these bullies, are good at spreading evil suspicions. They're not consenting to wholesome words, the words of Christ. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we alluded to withdraw from these kinds of individuals. But they're there. From time to time, such issues may arise. I want you to notice what is said in Proverbs chapter 29. The wise man of Proverbs says, scoffers, they set a city aflame. Wise men, they turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man. Now, notice this. This goes back to what the wise man says about answer not a fool according to his folly. So here this foolish man, this one who's striving to words of no profit, the one who's acting upon endless genealogies and trying to cause issues in the church always. So if you deal with him in the sense, okay, you want to argue, I'm going to argue with him. So you've got an individual who's standing for truth. You've got an individual who's seeking to foment strife. And so you're dealing with him. If you deal with him, whether the fool rages or he laughs. In other words, in response, whether the fool rages about it, gets angry about it, or if he laughs about it, he's derisive and scornful in his response to you, the fact remains this conflict exists. The conflict is there. There is no peace. So that's what we call for. We call for discernment. We call for leadership to deal with these kinds of issues, but not to allow a situation or circumstance arise among the members. Do not stand for circumstances and situations where these foolish and evil men or women seek to bully you and to engage them on their terms. If you refuse, to accuse you of having no conviction or no courage of your conviction. Stand for truth. But against those who claim truth as a pretense to hate and divide, do not give them an ear. Be careful in discerning in how you deal with such an individual. That, as we alluded to at the beginning of our lesson, we all are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As Christians who are called to contend earnestly for the faith for all, once for all delivered, it is a line that we have to walk. And we can be guilty. I would say the greater problem in our society today is individuals are too far on one side of the line where they're not willing to contend for the faith. But it is possible to travel over to the other side and to become a spiritual bully. We need to be careful that we don't do that, nor do we allow others to be guilty of the same. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to those who are here. And we acknowledge the fact that if you are here and visiting with us, we don't know your heart. If you are a member here, I can't judge your heart or motives. And it may be that there's something that is there that you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, need our help, need our encouragement. And so we offer an invitation this morning. The invitation, first of all, is extended to those who aren't Christians in the hope that something that was said today or something that has been said to you recently has led you to where you want to put on your Christ, put on your Lord. And if that is a desire of yours, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you're willing to turn away from your sin and live righteously before Him, you can be baptized today. Have your sins washed away and rise and walk in newness of life. Just as Saul of Tarsus did in Acts chapter 22. The Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. You can do the same. If as a child of God there is something that is amiss in your life, if there is some encouragement that we can offer to you at this time, if we can help you in any way, we offer and extend an invitation this morning at this time. We ask if you have that need that you come forward to let us know while together we stand and while we sing.